Today we have an opportunity to share a message that's more of a Bible study-oriented message, and what we're planning to do is to go through the book of Amos. Interestingly, there's 66 books in the Bible, and after today, everyone here will have expert knowledge on one of those books, the book of Amos. So then there's one down, 65 to go. Adrian's been going through some with us, and so if everyone's keeping up, eventually we'll be through all 66. There are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. Prophecy sometimes falls into that category. But sometimes when you find a part of the Bible that's hard to understand, it's kind of a warning message or a cautioning message or an alerting message that says, dig here. Take some time and dig into the Bible. This might be a good place for you to learn. It's the things we have to work for that often turn out to have the greatest value. Now some pick up the Bible and they read prophecy to find out what's going to happen. The reason they want to know prophecy is they want to know the mysteries that are going to happen in the future. And there are some famous characters through history, Nostradamus being one that's a famous seer that could potentially predict the future. But if you're only reading the Bible to try to understand what happens and what's going to happen, you might be missing the point. It's better to seek and understand why things happen. That's the key in the Church of God tradition when we look at prophecy. Now, interestingly, Amos was the first of the writing prophets. Prophets before him, like the prophet Elijah, didn't write down any of their message. It was other people that wrote down their messages. So Amos was the first of the prophets to write down his message. And the occurrence of Amos is about 753 B.C. So from the handouts, I'll just quickly review some of the handouts. We see we have a summary of what's contained in the book of Amos, what each of the chapters is going to be covering. Here we have a list of the kings of Israel and which prophets were at the same time as those kings. So I'll be coming back to these as we speak a little bit further. And this last full page is cartoons showing all the things that occur in the book of Amos. And again, it makes more sense when we're done Amos to use this as a review than it does to look at it initially. But it's an interesting way of doing a summary of one of the books of the Bible that fits onto one page. So Amos 1 verse 1, it says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So that first verse is very packed with information, excellent information. So we see from the map that Israel's in the north, Judah is in the south, and just a bit below Jerusalem is the town of Tekoa, which is where Amos is from. But interestingly, as a prophet, Amos wasn't sent to speak to the south. He was sent to Israel. So it's like God doesn't always pick the people that you'd like to preach to you. So in this case, Israel has people they think are prophets, but none of them have a message from God. Amos is sent from the south up to Israel to give a message. The timing of his message was around 753 BC, and if we look at the list of the kings of Israel, we can see that Amos lines up just as it says in the first verse, where it lists Uzziah as the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, and Jeroboam is the king of Israel. And so you can see in the timeline where that falls. And the interesting thing is that this is happening, you know, perhaps 50 years or so from the time when Israel is going to fall. So at this time, around 750 BC, things are fairly prosperous in both Judah and in Israel. Things are going pretty well. But Amos is being sent with a message, and we're going to uncover what that message is. And again, God didn't pick someone who is a professional prophet trained in the school of prophets. In this case, God picked someone who is a sheep herder and gave him a message to take. So this is one of those interesting situations where we might wonder, I wonder how God communicated to him. How is it that God is putting the information in his mind to know that exactly what he's supposed to say and exactly where he's supposed to go and exactly what he's supposed to do? That's one of those miracles of the Holy Spirit working with someone to accomplish what God wants. So again, the first verse, words of Amos, who is among the sheep herders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel, and it says 2 years before the earthquake. So there happened to be a big earthquake that would have occurred in 751 BC. And that, if you wanted to make a note, Zechariah 14 verse 5 also makes a reference to that earthquake. So that helps the historians in it being able to identify exactly when this happened. Before we dig into this book of prophecy, there's a few principles of prophecy that the Church of God tends to focus on. So we'll take a minute maybe and speak about those. One of the principles of prophecy is found in Isaiah 41. In Isaiah 41, verses 21, 22, it says, "Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things that they were, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come." So it's from this verse in Isaiah that we get the understanding, that we get the idea that for someone to be able to understand what the future is going to hold, it's often important to look at the past, what things have happened in the past. And that's a good indicator of what's going to happen in the future, because patterns happen in history. And in the Church of God tradition, we call that duality of prophecy, where something will happen first and then there will be a dual later fulfillment of that prophecy also. So verse 2, Amos 1, there's a section here talking about judgment on Israel's neighbors. And again, if we look at one of these summaries, we can see all the neighbors listed that Amos has a message for. It says in verse 2, "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion, and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the crop of Carmel withers. Thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire to the house of Hazel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. In verse 5, I will also break down the gate of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. And one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, the people of Syria, shall go captive into Kir, says the Eternal." So if you're in Israel and he's giving you this message, you're probably thinking, right on. This is one of those countries that surrounds Israel. And we'll see in all these messages, it's almost like it's working towards a circle, but we'll see all of these different areas surrounding Jerusalem are being talked about by Amos first. The thing I think is interesting in this diagram that shows the whole book of Amos is it demonstrates this as kind of a dartboard, and eventually Israel's going to be the middle dart. So all these descriptions are happening to countries that are around Israel. So the first was Damascus. Verse 6, it talks about Gaza. Thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. So again, here we have the same expression. So it's a Hebrew idiom that's just saying, for all this stuff that's built up, all these transgressions that have built up, this is what's going to happen. So thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Eternal God. So again, the next nation is going to be Tyre. In verse 9 it says, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. I did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Verse 11, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brothers with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will set fire on Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Borza. Verse 13, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces, amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, and his princes together, says the Eternal. So again, Amos chapter 1 speaks about several of these countries, and Amos isn't done. There are still other countries around Israel. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and shall devour the palaces of Keroth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Eternal. So up until this point, Amos's message is probably a fairly positive one in Israel. They're hearing about the nations around them. Some of those are enemy nations, are going to have God's wrath come out against them. But now, as we hit verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to be talking about Judah, the nation to the south. This is Amos's nation. This is where Amos came from. He came up from Judah to give this message. In verse 4 it says, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Eternal and have not kept his commandments. Their lies keep them astray, or their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers have followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah and shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So again, we know from history, the history of Judah, where Israel will fall first in about maybe 50 years or so. It's going to take another, more than 100 years for Israel to fall, but Israel's going to fall at some point as well. And it's interesting just to review what the two problems were that Amos has pointed out about Judah. What was Judah's problem? The two things, the first was despising God's law, And the second is they become a nation of liars. People just lie all the time. I'm reminded, because of some of the stuff that's happening with Tommy Robinson, for example, where he's been put in jail, where the judges are collaborating with the police, and presumably they're all doing it because they think what they're doing is right. But sometimes the actions that they do are just totally wrong and have totally wrong results. It reminded me of a scene from the movie Trial in Nuremberg, or Judgment in Nuremberg, which is where four judges from Nazi Germany were put on trial. And at the end of the movie, after they were convicted for war crimes, at the end of the movie, one of the judges from Germany calls the head judge to say that, you know, your decision was absolutely right. But what he wanted to say is, you know, when this started, we had no idea. We had no idea that it was going to come to this. You know, millions of people dead. You know, we didn't know it would come to this. And that's when the American judge turned to him and said, it came to this the first time you convicted someone that you knew to be innocent. And the powerful point of that is that millions being killed didn't happen in millions at a time. It happened one bad decision at a time, where people started collaborating with what they knew to be wrong, but even though they thought that it was going to be a good outcome. And in the case of you know, the history of Nazi Germany, we understand what a horrible outcome it was, but how much of Germany was collaborating with that outcome. So here in Amos 2, verses 4 and 5, we talk about a judgment that's going to be happening on Judah. And now, starting with verse 6, we come to the main part of the book. The main mission of Amos was to pronounce a judgment on Israel. Amos 2:6 says, "Thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals." Verse 7. "They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl, to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So in Deuteronomy 24:12, the instruction is, don't sleep with a poor man's pledge. Meaning, if I have to borrow something, if I owe you something, I borrowed something from you, and I give you my coat in pledge, what God requires in Deuteronomy 24:12 is that every night I can come back to you, get my coat so that I have a coat for that night, and then the next morning I can bring it so you can hold it as a security again. But that's not what's happening in Israel anymore. What Amos says in verse 8 is, they lay down by every altar in clothes taken in pledge and drink wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Verse 9, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I that brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite." So the problem that Amos is describing here is that Israel thought they could commit the same crimes as the Amorites and have no punishment. And God's saying, no way. I destroyed the people that were here before you because they were doing this kind of thing. And Amos' message is that I'm going to destroy you too, unless you change. Verse 11, I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Eternal? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, Do not prophesy. So again, the problem he had, that God has with Israel, there are people that are devoting their life to God, taking a Nazarite vow where they don't drink wine, and they don't cut their hair. And God saying, you give the Nazarites wine to drink. You don't have them keep their vows to God. And when prophets come to them, you tell them, don't prophesy. We don't want to hear what God has to say. So that's another thing that God had against Israel. So in verse 13, he says, Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. So there's just this burden of weight that God feels. And it said, and he says, Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. So normally, fast people are able to run away. God saying, Flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. So people who are big, strong warriors that think that they can get away with whatever they want to do have another thing coming. Verse 15, He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous of men shall flee naked in that day, says the Eternal. So Amos gives Israel a very strong rebuke, saying that they're going to be destroyed for what they've done, and people who don't think it's going to happen to them need to beware. Starting in chapter 3, Amos talks about Israel's guilt and punishment. Hear the word of the Eternal has spoken to you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I'll punish you for all your iniquities. So again, here we have perhaps one of the most important explanations of why is this happening to Israel. It's happening to Israel because God brought them out of Egypt for them to be a special nation and a special example. You only have I known of the families. Therefore I'm going to punish you. So again, I liked in this handout this little section here, which says, with a great calling, there is great responsibility and great consequences. Israel had that great calling out of Egypt, and now they're going to be suffering some great consequences because they failed God. Amos 3:3 is perhaps one of the favorite scriptures in Church of God circles. It says, Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So can Israel and God continue to walk together? Well, when Israel is doing all of these evil things, the answer is no. In verse 4 it says, Will a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? And the answer is no. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there's no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it's caught nothing at all? So again, this is Amos's way, colorful way of saying there's a cause for every effect. Cause and effect. So a lion's not going to roar if he hasn't eaten anything, and a bird's not going to be caught in a trap if there is no trap to catch him. So there's a cause if things are going bad for Israel. Verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? So the answer is, trumpet's a warning of war. If you hear a trumpet in a city, you should be afraid. And again, the second part of Amos 3, verse 6 is one that I find really significant, where Amos says, if there's a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? So we look out at places where there's calamities. We look at the tsunami that happened years ago, and there was hundreds of thousands of people that were washed out to sea that were killed. We don't have to look that far. There's calamities happening every fall and every spring. There's floods happening. There's wars happening. There's calamities happening in cities all around the world. And what this verse is saying, if there's a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? And it goes on and says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And so some people ask the question, well, why are there not prophets today telling us about things to happen? And one of the reasons for that is that perhaps we already have this book. Maybe the warning message has already been given. Perhaps God has already spoken. In Amos 3 verse 8, it says, a lion has roared. Now back just in verse 4, it said, will a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Verse 8, it's saying, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, but who can but prophesy? Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod, the places, the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Eternal, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, says the Eternal God, an adversary shall be around the land, shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. So here's the description of what's going to happen. And this is exactly what happened to Israel when Assyria struck, perhaps 50 or so years in the future. So Amos is one of the first prophets to come to them with a warning to say, you've got to change, Israel. Verse 12, thus says the Eternal, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria to the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Eternal of hosts. So the image there is of a lion that's captured something in your flock, and all that's left is maybe a piece of an ear or leg bone or something like that. And it's saying that this is how Israel's going to be taken. There's not going to be very much left. There'll be, a piece of an ear, maybe a leg bone left, but most of Israel is going to be destroyed and taken away. Verse 13 says, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God of hosts. Verse 14, in that day I will punish Israel for their transgressions. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish. The great houses shall have an end, says the Eternal. So what are the altars of Bethel that are being described? If we go back to the first page for a second, we can look at the map. After Solomon died, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The kingdom of the south had Solomon's son, and the kingdom of the north had a Jeroboam as well that was ruling. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, decided he was going to go and try to capture Israel and reunite it again. And a message came to him to say, no, don't do that. And Rehoboam listened. And so Israel was at the north, Judah was at the south. And A lot of this is described in 1 Kings 12, if you want to follow up later. But what ended up happening was Jeroboam looked at the map, and he could see something when the holy days came every year. Everybody from Israel would be heading down out of Israel to go to Jerusalem. And he realized that if people are doing this every year and they're coming back to God, eventually they're going to turn on him. And so as a result, Jeroboam came up with an idea of creating his own holy days and creating his own city for people to go to for the harvest festivals. And you'll notice on the map that Bethel is just before you get to Jerusalem. So just at the border between Judah and Israel is this community called Bethel. And that's where he set up, that's one of the places that he set up as a place for Israel to go. He also changed the date of the holy day, so the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, would be a month later. So you could get in more of your harvest before you went to the feast. And so by creating that false worship, his intent was to make sure that Israel didn't return to God. And again, it was a hateful thing in God's eyes that Jeroboam tried to turn Israel from returning to God. And so at the end of chapter 4, the end of chapter 3 rather, verse 14, it says, "In the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I shall also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground." So that's the story of Bethel and why God hates it and will be destroying it. Chapter 4. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink.' Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you'll be cast into Harmon, says the Eternal. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Eternal." So again, we have the example of Bethel and Gilgal, which were these false cities that were set up for the purpose of taking worship away from God's headquarters at Jerusalem. So in the strongest words, Amos is condemning what Israel was doing. And once again, he talks about some of the problems where, you know, they bring sacrifices and tithes and sacrifices that have leaven in them. And they proclaim freewill offerings. And it's interesting because Amos says, "For this you love," meaning Israel just loves these shows of religion, but without obeying God, those shows of religion are empty. And that's one of Amos' messages. In verse 6 it says, "I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Eternal." So cleanness of teeth is because you haven't had anything to eat. And lack of bread is one of the things that God has given to Israel to try to wake them up. But it says, "Yet you have not returned to me." So in the side, I've got this little box that talks about what kind of things did God send to Israel to warn them that Israel ignored. And the first one we can see there is famine. In verse 7, it says, "I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest," when rain is really a good thing. "I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part it was rained upon, where it did not rain, that part withered. Verse 8. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet, you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. The second warning was ignored. And again, as these warnings are happening, these are things that can apply to us today. Calamities happen, famines happen, droughts happen, and people sometimes will wonder, I wonder if that's God trying to warn us. And the situation is, and again, the challenge and problem is, you have some preachers saying, I know exactly what's happened. God is punishing that city because of what they've done. Well, he doesn't know that. Amos knew it because he's saying, thus says the Eternal. When preachers today are saying it, they don't know necessarily. But we can look here and we can get scriptural principles that say God is perfectly able to cause a drought to happen on a place, and he's perfectly able to cause a famine to happen. And so if the shoe fits, wear it. If your area is suffering from something, if you're suffering from any of these calamities that can happen, maybe it's a chance where you can reevaluate your relationship with God. Verse 9. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet, you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come upon your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So Amos, perhaps that could be considered the central major verse of the whole book of Amos. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Verse 13, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, God can read our minds, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. So now we come upon Amos 5, which says, a summary says, seek the Lord and live. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Eternal God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So God's talking about 9 out of 10 people being destroyed. Or 90 out of 100. Or 900 out of 1,000 being destroyed. But do not seek Bethel, neither Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So these cities that Jeroboam the first set up, again, at the time of Amos is Jeroboam the second, many kings later. But those cities that they set up for worship, God is saying, there's no safety there. Amos 5 verse 6 says, seek the Eternal and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, he made Pleiades and Orion, So these star systems. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Before services today, Robert was asking me, isn't Amos one of those really downer prophets that really gives it to Israel? Or is that Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah has the crown of being the most downer of the prophets. They even have a term, an English term called Jeremiad. So if someone's telling you some really bad news, that's kind of a Jeremiad, because it's kind of something like Jeremiah would say. But here we have some really powerful condemnation happening. It's not just God punishing. God's explaining exactly why he's punishing all the different sins that they're doing and the result of that sin. Verse 13. Therefore the prudent keep silence at that time, for it's an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, and the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through, says the Eternal. So fairly powerful negative stuff going on, but he still is providing encouragement in the middle of it, saying, you know, turn from this. In verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It shall be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house and leaned on the wall and a serpent bit him. So again, these are all terrible things to happen. You're running away from a lion, you think, whew, got away from him, and all of a sudden there's a bear there to get you. You run into the house thinking, I'm safe here. You put your hand against the wall and a serpent bites you. There is no getting away from the punishment that's coming. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. And again, 1 Kings 12 is where you can read about how different feast days were created for Israel, because Jeroboam didn't want Israel going down to Jerusalem. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat peace offerings. Take me away from the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Verse 24 is a familiar one. Martin Luther King used this one. He says, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. What is that saying? It says God wants the poor people protected in the law, and it wasn't happening. Verse 25, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried your king and your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Eternal, whose name is the God of hosts. So once again, this calamity that's happening, we know that, we know from history, looking back at this, Assyria is going to swoop in and destroy Israel. And we know that Amos is sent perhaps 50 years before that to give Israel, you know, an opportunity, a warning of what's happening in their society. Chapter 6. Woe to those at ease in Zion. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, trust in the Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, whom the house of Israel comes. Go over and see. From there go to Hamath the Great, then go to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Are you better than these evil pagan nations around you, Israel? Woe to those who put off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near. God's not going to do anything today, so I can get away with this today. Woe to those who put far off the day of doom. Eventually, the saying goes, your sins will catch up with you. So putting it off by saying, oh, it's not going to happen today, so I'm going to try to get away with it today, is just flawed thinking. Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and camp, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, it's a great abundance here, and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So again, the problem isn't prosperity, the problem is that they have no compassion for the poor. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first captives, and those who require it at banquets shall be removed. The eternal God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And then it shall come to pass, if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who burns the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? So, are there any dead people that I can bury them or have them burned? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Eternal. For behold, the Lord God gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? And the answer is no, it's dangerous. If there's cracks in the rocks, they're going to catch their hoof, and so that's a bad thing. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Well, you're going to break your plow if you're trying to plow rock. Yet, you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice, who say, have we not taken for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. They will afflict you at the entrance and to the valley. So again, the prophecy here is Amos is telling them that Assyria is coming. God's going to raise up a nation that's going to destroy Israel for its various sins. Amos 7. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, the late crop after the king's mowings. So it appears that the king gets the first mowings of the crops that happen, and then the people get to mow again, and they get what's left. But we see here a vision of a locust swarm that's going to take over, that's going to take that what's left. It says in verse 2, and so it was when they finished eating the grass of the land, the locusts, that I said, so this is Amos pleading to God, saying, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small, So we see here one of the roles of the prophet is to beseech God for the nation. And that's one of the things that Amos is doing here. And in verse 3 it says, "So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Eternal." So God's prophets intercede for the people. Verse 4, Amos 7, "Thus says the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed a great deep and devoured the territory. Once again, then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Eternal." Now we move on to verse 7. It says, "Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand." How many people know what a plumb line is? Well, just in case you don't, a plumb line is a string, has a weight on the bottom. And because there's a weight on the bottom and the way the gravity works, that tells you exactly what straight up and down is. And so when you're building a house and you're wanting to make sure the wall is straight up and down, you use a plumb line to make sure that it's straight up and down. So Amos, he sees this, and verse 8 says, "And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam." So again, we have this example of a plumb line that's showing what is true, what is exactly correct. And if the wall is crooked, then it has to come down. And that's what God is saying, is that I'll not pass by Israel anymore. Verse 10, we have this situation where Amos is accused. So again, early on, it talked about how in Israel, they're saying, you know, don't prophesy. You know, we don't want to hear prophecies. They're giving Nazarites wine to drink, and they're telling prophets, don't prophesy. So here we have an example. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, so again, this is that city that's down there by Jerusalem that the people of Israel were to come to instead of going to Israel. So this is one of the false priests. And interestingly, in 1 Kings 12, it talks about how those were chosen. The false priests weren't the best of the people. They were the worst of the people. So here we have one of these false priests. His name is Amaziah, and he's going to shoot his mouth off to Amos. We'll see what happens. Verse 10, Amaziah, priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah." So again, we saw from the map, Amos is up in Israel. And what the priest is telling him is, you know, go on back to Judah. We don't want you here in Israel. Amaziah said to Amos, verse 12, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. But never prophesy again at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary and his royal residence." Verse 14, "And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet." So this is Amos talking. "I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. So he's a sheep breeder and a fruit picker. That was his career when God picked him to be a prophet. Verse 15, then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. So I asked her earlier, you know, how does this happen? Well, in the case of Amos, God told him, go and speak to my people Israel. And verse 16, now, therefore, hear the word of the Eternal. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. So Amos was just speaking the words that God gave him to say to this false priest that, you know, your family, you and your family are going to be destroyed. And Israel is going to fall, as he said earlier. For it's kind of interesting because King David, in some of his prayers, speaks very similar. This is God speaking here out of, you know, through Amos. But David sometimes, of his enemies, would say things like, you know, make their children fatherless, and really had some powerful negative things. And so we see here that God has no patience for false priests trying to suppress God's word going out. In chapter 8, we have some visions that come to Amos. Verse 1 says, thus says the Eternal God, thus the Eternal God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And again, it's sometimes translated as a basket of ripe fruit, sometimes translated as a basket of kind of overripe or rotting fruit. Verse 2, and he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Eternal said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. So again, we saw that up in in chapter 7, verse 8, where it says, I will not pass by them anymore. And perhaps those words ring the same as they did to me. In Exodus 33:15, it says, when God and Moses are communicating, and God's saying, you know, I'm gonna, you know, withdraw and get away from here, and this other stuff will happen, and Moses interrupts him and says, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So the powerful words that Moses was saying is, God, you need to stay with your people, because otherwise, don't even bother rescuing us. If you're not going to stay with us, we're not going to know that, you know, if we're doing right with you. And so this concept of God being with his people is important. And so when Amos is saying, from God, the end has come upon my people Israel, I will not pass by them anymore, it means that he's withdrawing his presence from Israel. Verse 3 says, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Eternal. Many dead bodies everywhere, and they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, who make the poor of the land fail. So again, God is strongly condemning Israel for not dealing properly with the poor, saying, so this is the kind of thing that they would say, when the new moon be passed, that may we sell, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat. So here's some evil people that are just, you know, I can't wait for this holy day to be over so that I can go and cheat more people with my weight. So when I'm selling them something, they think this is a pound weight, but really it's only 15 ounces. But they don't know that. I just can't wait to get up there and cheat more people. I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so I can fool more people about this. So 8:5 saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat, you know, the stuff that's fallen on the floor. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Again, a very powerful statement by Amos, that God's not going to forget your sins. Verse 8, shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall dwell like a river, or swell like a river, even subdue like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. So this is one of those interesting things where I don't know that that actually occurred in Assyria, you know, when Assyria moved in. There are parts of this prophecy. We talked about the idea of duality of prophecy. Parts of this prophecy that were definitely fulfilled back when Assyria went and conquered Egypt, or conquered Israel, and took the people away. But this is an example of something that falls more into Revelation 6:12 says, you know, the sun will be blackened and the moon will be like blood. So it talks about heavenly signs that will happen in the future, in a future destruction of Israel. Verse 10, I will turn your feasts into mourning, all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it look and make it like mourning for an only son, its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the eternal God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the eternal. Once again, this is one of those famous verses of Amos that people in the Church of God focus on. And again, there's different ways where this could be understood. One idea is the idea that there'll come a time when Bibles might not be available. There'll come a time when people won't be able to find out about God anymore because such oppression will be happening, and this will be declared an evil book, the book of hate speech. So people won't be able to learn about God. And that's one way of looking at it. The way that it might mean here is the idea that there could be a time where there are no prophets or preachers or seers that are giving God's message to the people. So at the time, you know, when God is saying, I'm going to withdraw my presence from this people, and Assyria is going to come in, it could be a case that the reference here, there's not going to be any hearing of the words of God because there's not going to be any preachers that have a message from God. Amos 8:12 says, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the eternal, but shall not find it. In the day the fair virgins and the strong men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and by the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Chapter 9 is the last chapter of Amos. It starts off talking about the destruction of Israel. It says, verse 1, I saw the Eternal standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break on the heads of all them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, the grave, a pit, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, From there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. So again, a powerful curse that Amos is delivering to Israel. Verse 5, the Lord of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of them shall swell like a river and subdue like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and who pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Eternal? Did I not bring up from Israel to the land of Egypt the Philistines, the Syrians? Behold, the eyes of the Eternal are on the sinful kingdom and will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Eternal. So again, in the Church of God tradition, and especially those who hold to the identity of Israel as existing in nations like England and the United States and South Africa and some of the European countries, it says, once again, I will destroy it from the face of the earth. So Israel's going to be gone, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. So we have this idea of God still looking at Israel and understanding and keeping safe a small remnant of Israel. He's going to sift Israel through the nations, but God is going to know who they are. Amos 9:10, it says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake us or confront us. So even though we have this message of calamity when Assyria is going to be destroying Israel, this is going to happen in the future unless Israel repents. The reason God sends a prophet is so they'll know what God thinks of the nation. And God gives people space to repent. We saw in the earlier chapter 7 different punishments. And each one, it turns out, and God says, and yet they still didn't repent. And so we have this message in Amos 9:9 and 10 about Israel's going to go into captivity, but God is going to still, even in captivity, God's eye is still going to be on Israel. And so there's some hope that's there. And in the last few verses, as is done in all the prophets, in addition to a description of destruction, with all the prophets, there's also a message of hope that God gives to them. And in Amos 9:11, it says about the restoration of Israel, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild as in the days of old. Again, he's talking to Israel. They rebelled against Jerusalem. They rebelled against Rehoboam being the king. But they all loved David, and they all looked fondly back at when Israel was one under a righteous King David. Verse 12, it says, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And it says, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Eternal, who does this thing. So he's talking about a time in the future where all these nations that were being destroyed as well, all the Gentiles that are called by my name, that are called by God's name. So he's talking about the extension of salvation to some of the, to some of the Gentiles, which is a pretty mind-blowing thing. This isn't just for Israel. This is for all the nations as well. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. So as people farm the land, and in the fall they bring in their harvest, it's an awesome thing. And what's described here is even more awesome. It's saying that there's so much to harvest, and we can't get it done, and we can't get it done fast enough. It's time to plow under to do the next year's crop. And so what God is promising here is incredible blessings, where the plowman is going to overtake the reaper, the harvester, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. In verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. So it was only in verse 9, it talked about Israel being sifted among the nations. And in verse 14 it says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Eternal your God. So we see that much of the book of Amos is describing the situation that existed back then and there, just before the time when Assyria was going to destroy the nation of Israel, take them into captivity. But we also see that Amos has some potential for duality, that there will be a future fulfillment. So again, in the verse in Isaiah that we talked about looking at the past and then seeing what things are going to happen in the future, because there's patterns of things that just continue to keep happening. We saw some future things that haven't happened yet. The idea of the sun being blackened and the moon becoming like blood, described in Amos, this darkness that happens. We see that, you know, that's also described in Revelation. So one prophet of the Bible and another prophet of the Bible are in agreement on something that's still future. And so as we just take a final minute or two to have a look at the handout, we can see, as a review of Amos, that Amos is a prophet from the south, speaking against the kings of the north, the nation of Israel. A bit of a description of what he's going to be doing, sermons and poems and visions. We see he's from that little city of Tekoa. We see the messages to the various nations around, and there's the three themes of those messages. Wealthy ignore the poor. They sell them into slavery, and they deny them legal representation. So those are the main sins that are happening that God is punishing Israel and the nations for. We've already seen that central verse that talks about with a great calling, there's great responsibility and great consequences. Because Israel failed so miserably, God needs to make an example of them. We see up here a reference to worship the true God, and that always should lead us. So because we're worshiping the true God, we should have justice and righteousness and loving our neighbor as part of us. We saw in chapters 3-6, messages to Israel and its leaders. And again, that verse from Martin Luther King, let justice flow like a river and righteousness like a stream. And again, it gives the definition of justice and righteousness so that we can better understand that. We see the types of injustice that occurred. So sexual, war, and injustice, the different gods that existed around then. And we see that the armies of Assyria. There's a reference made to them there. Once again, we saw Amos had visions that were described in chapter 7 through 9 of the locusts and the scorching fire, and those were withheld. God said, Amos, beseech God on behalf of Israel, and God relented and said, okay, those won't happen. But with the vision of the overripe fruit, that did happen, and Israel was taken. We know from history, Israel was taken. But in the bottom corner, we have that future vision of the restoration of Israel, where God is going to bring back from the nations Israel, and there's that future messianic kingdom. And once again, where it talked about the nations, all the nations that use the name of God. So that, again, it's listed here as being God's kingdom over all the nations. And again, the message of the kingdom of God is the gospel message that we have for the world. And interestingly, it was the message that Amos was bringing to the children of Israel back in 752 BC.